Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 as Jan continues his series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. As you turn there, Jan mentioned that Jono's in PNG at the moment, and he wanted me to let you know that they've currently picked their harvest of coffee beans. They're getting dried at the moment, and they should be roasted sometime later this week, which means he'll have fresh bags available to bring back from PNG. If you're interested in either getting some beans or some ground coffee beans, then please let me know after the service and we'll make sure that he brings back enough for you all. But let's read now from Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be continuing today from verses 16 through to 18 as Jan continues to expound this passage on fasting, which was a challenge to many of us this week, and we trust will be today also. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. Jesus says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." May God expound that word to us this morning through the preaching of his word.
Study in the Gospel of Matthew. So please open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6 on that passage that Joss had just read to us this morning. Matthew 6. Now some of you might be thinking, oh, are we preaching about fasting? It's kind of like on this really appropriate time because it's Lent. Well, dearly beloved, I didn't really plan that out. As you know, we have just been preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, verse by verse, and the Lord just led us here in this very passage, verses 16 through 18, in this specific time of the year. But if the Lord challenges us to start fasting, if you haven't done anything of that, and the Lord impresses upon you that there is something in your life to pray about and to fast about, well, any day is a good day to observe what the Word of God tells us. So the Word of God says here in Matthew chapter 6, 18 through 16, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you," says Jesus, "when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Heavenly Father, I pray that you continue to teach us in this Christian discipline of fasting. Guide our thoughts, O Lord. If there's anything that we need to change in our lives by your grace and by your power, help us. And may your truth guide us into specific application of these truths into our daily living. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last Sunday, dearly beloved, we tackled 2 points with regards to fasting. Well, 3, we just tackled head on the first point under the third point. The first that we said was the meaning of fasting. In verse 16 there, we said that the word fast, the Greek word there is nestis. It means to abstain from food or not eating. Therefore, fasting is a Christian discipline of voluntary abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. It is going without any regularly enjoyed good gifts from God, one author said. So it's not just about food, but fasting from different things that we enjoy for the sake of some spiritual purpose. Another author defined it like this: fasting is a spiritual discipline by doing a temporary physical discipline of going without food or other good gifts from God based on a strong belief on the Bible's teaching that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we said that fasting, dearly beloved, is like a coin. It has two sides. One side is we shun away from food or other things that we enjoy, like YouTube or social media or sports. And the other side represents what we do in the absence of those things. We devour moments of prayer. We devour times of reading of the Word of God. We devour times with communion with God. So that is fasting, dearly beloved. So without a purpose and plan, says David Mathis, it's not Christian fasting. It's just going hungry. That is why prayer and fasting almost always go together in the Word of God. So that's the meaning of fasting. We also did tackle head on the motive for fasting. And we said that there are wrong motives explained here in the Word of God as to fasting. First, wrong motive is to be seen. And that's what Jesus Christ is talking about here in verses 16 to 18. To be seen of men, to be noticed, like a show for them. And Jesus Christ warns about that. Do not be like the hypocrites, he said. Because with a sad countenance, they do this fasting, Christian discipline. They disfigure their faces that they may appear before men to be fasting. Jesus Christ says, don't do that. We're not here to show off. Also, another wrong motive for fasting is to be justified by God. Listen, fasting does not justify men before God. This is not another good work we do so that our sins will be forgiven, so that God will accept us. No, dearly beloved, we are only accepted before God through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third wrong motive is to be commended by God. Paul warns the Corinthian believers when he wrote them in 1 Corinthians 8:8, and he warns us today that eating food, or the opposite of it, fasting from food, does not make us look better before God. Okay? Fasting does not cause us to earn something from God. But it does help us to be more receptive to what God wants us to do and through us. Another wrong motive that we can think of why people fast is that they think that if they fast, that God will answer their prayers. They think of fasting as a way of twisting the arm of God so that God will give them what they want. That God will give them what they desire. Dearly beloved, no, fasting is not to twist the arm of God into answering our prayers or giving us what we want. Fasting is not trying to manipulate God. Fasting is God's idea. And so it must be done in God-centered way. So we are reminded also the right motive. The right motive would reveal a right way to fasting, which we will discuss later on. The heart of fasting is a deep longing for the presence of God. And that's what God will reward. A deep longing for God. John Piper said fasting is the hunger of a homesickness for God. In other words, you're fasting, dearly beloved, because you want to spend time with God. You want to commune with God. You want to pray to God. You have that moment with God because you know you can be spread thinly by a lot of things in the world. And we spend time with the world, with the earthly, temporal things. And you realize you're hungry for God. Your life is thirsty after God. And so you want to fast. That's what fasting is all about. So, dearly beloved, let's go to the models of fasting. Last Sunday, we said that there are 77 biblical references to fasting. And so through this, let's see, when do we fast? So we can have these as models for today, because you may be asking this morning, okay, Pastor, I know the meaning of fasting now. I know the motive for fasting now, but how can I start? When do I specifically fast? The first thing we discussed was we can fast in times of grief. Remember Nehemiah 1:1-4? And we said that as we tackled this passage head on, dearly beloved, that Nehemiah here was grieving. In his sadness, in his deep sadness upon hearing that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, Nehemiah felt that deep sadness and agony in his heart. And so what did he do? Nehemiah chapter 1 there tells us that he fasted and he prayed. You know what, dearly beloved? Grief is very, very, it's a sensitive topic. It's a very sensitive emotion. If not handled biblically, you know, grief can become an ungodly kind of grief. It is otherwise called worldly grief or sorrow. I'm sure every one of us have experienced grief one point in our lives. And maybe also this morning you can say, oh pastor, yes, I've been there, that I didn't handle my grief and it overwhelmed me. It became something that dragged me down. It discouraged me to the point that I don't see God clearly anymore. That I don't like spending time with Him anymore. And dearly beloved, many are shackled in this prison of this kind of grief. The danger of this kind of grief is that it leads to death. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:10. 2 Corinthians 7:10. When Paul again wrote to the Corinthian believers, he included this passage discussing about grief. 2 Corinthians 7:10. I'll read verse 9 to provide a little context here. Now I rejoice, says Paul, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. And that is godly repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation. That's the kind of sorrow that is beautiful. Not to be regretted, says Paul. But here's the sorrow, the grief you don't want to have. But the sorrow of the world produces death. It produces death. That's why depression, self-pity, hopelessness, sorrow, these are deeply connected with self-harm. Or even suicide. There are many circumstances, dearly beloved. I've heard from those who come for counseling that the cause for their thoughts of suicide is that they're in deep grief. They can't come out of that well of deep grief. And they will explain, Pastor, it started with just a simple grief. With a simple sorrow, you know, this thing happened and our family was having trouble and I just wasn't able to handle it biblically and godly. That I just went spiraling down. And now I have thoughts of self-harm and suicide. Dearly beloved, Nehemiah handled his grief very well. Instead of going down to depression, instead of being anxious, and instead of worrying, instead of having self-pity and having the sense of hopelessness, what did he do? He prayed to God. He fasted. Dearly beloved, we're very weak when we are grieving. You don't want that the enemy will use that to pull you down. So don't let your heart, your deceitful heart overwhelm you in that grief that you're experiencing. But be like Nehemiah. Approach God, my brother, my sister. Go to His presence. Pray. Fast. Give up these things that we enjoy and just enjoy God, dearly beloved. That's why we are commanded to pray. And Christ expects us to fast. Prayer and fasting are the disinfectants of God from worldly grief. As we spend time with God, we learn that He is our God. And our God is the Father of mercies. He's the Father of grace. He's the Father of hope. That even if you're going through that specific instance in your life and you're grieving. Yes, you may grieve, dear beloved. I'm not saying that you don't grieve. You may grieve. You may cry. Cry as much as you want, but cry in God. Grieve in God. You don't need to wallow in your grief or sorrow alone. Approach the throne of grace, my sister or my brother. That is how Nehemiah handled his grief. And that's how we should handle our grief today. The second instance and model here that we find where prayer and fasting were done was in Judges 20. Let's open our Bibles there. Judges 20, verse 26. And this is an encouragement for fasting during times of battles. During times of battles. Not the background of this passage. I don't have the time to read the entire passage here because this historical narrative really starts even from Judges chapter 18. There is a war here between Israel and the tribe of Benjamin due to the atrocities of the men of Gibeah. And during this war, 22,000 men died on the first day from the Israelite side. Second day, 18,000 were killed during this war. Dearly beloved, that's 40,000 dead men in just 2 days. Just 2 days. Now, because of their defeat, we see here in the verses that we're going to read that the Israelites cried to God. Verse 26. Then all the children of Israel, that is all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. They wept because of the dead men. Remember, these are fathers, these are brothers, these are sons. 40,000 of them. So they went before the Lord and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant was there in those days. So they inquired. They asked the Lord for help during these times of battle. And you know what, dearly beloved, the Lord did? The very next day, the Lord gave them victory over the Benjaminites, where 25,100 of the Benjaminites were killed. Now, of course, that is also sad for their part because Benjamin is a very small tribe. So 25,100 men killed? That is massive. This is a massive defeat for such a small tribe, but also for Israel. So we see here, dearly beloved, during battles, the people of God fasted. Now, today, we might not have the same battle. We might not be going through the same exact battle that we're going like an army and we're fighting and we're using all of these guns. And no, we're not, right? We're not. We're not doing that. We're not having that. But I'm sure, as the Bible tells us, that we are still in war, but not with flesh and blood. That's the word of God. But with principalities and powers of the darkness of this world, Ephesians chapter 6, we are also in battle today. And even what's really hard is that we cannot see our enemy. We cannot see him. We cannot see them. They're all over the place. And this is a spiritual battle. And not only that, I'm sure you can relate with a statement that we also war against our own selves. Remember what Paul said when he was writing to the Romans? That there are things I want to do that I don't do. And the things I don't want to do that I do. Can you imagine the struggle of the Apostle Paul? I'm sure all of us can relate with that, can't we? That, Pastor, there are just some things I want to do for the glory of God, but I just don't do. And I'm really, really disappointed with myself. And there are things that God commanded me not to do, and that's the thing I often do. And I'm sure you're disappointed with yourself also because of that. We battle against our old nature. The world is there as well. And sinners around us. This just makes our battles even harder. And dearly beloved, when we face those battles, that's the time even all the more we need God. We need God in our daily battles, dearly beloved. We need abundant times of prayer and fasting. That's why if you open there in Ephesians chapter 6, that's what exactly Paul tells us to do, to pray. Because, and he tells us also to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because our enemy is very scheming, very devious, very cunning. He has all of these darts against you, against me. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, Paul says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You see the word stand there over and over again. The desire of God is not for us to get defeated. God's desire is for us to win, to be victorious. And so Paul continues, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, he says, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all, not some, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's why we get the hymn, faith is the victory. That's the shield of faith. And he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And don't miss the next verse. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Oh, dearly beloved, we need to pray. We need to fast. We need to take the whole armor of God as we face our battles. What are the battles that you're facing today? Parents, are you facing battles today in rearing your children? The enemy is going into your home and injecting all of his worldliness into your children. And there's a battle there, is it not? And now even the enemy is trying to divide you and your husband on how to raise your kids. That's another battle. You need God. Husbands, wives, what kind of battles are you experiencing today in your marriage? Siblings, what kind of battles are you facing between each other? Servants of God in this church, you may be a deacon, you may be a ministry leader, you may be a servant here. What kind of battles are we facing? My brothers and sisters, we need times of prayer and fasting for our battles. But the third instance here where we see fasting done is in times of danger. Now go to Ezra. Ezra chapter 8, please. And here we find in this very passage that Ezra proclaimed a fast, a corporate fast. Look at Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 to 23. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before God, to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road. Because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him. But His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him. So, Ezra said, we fasted and entreated our God for this. And He answered our prayer. So the background here, dearly beloved, is that Ezra proclaimed a corporate fast and prayed for a safe journey for the Israelites as they made the 900 mile or 1,000 plus kilometer trek to Jerusalem from Babylon. He knows it's going to be a dangerous journey. It's not like today, you know, you fly and it could be dangerous too. You drive, it could be dangerous too. But they have different kinds of danger in this time. So Ezra proclaimed a fast. And his proclamation to fast was taken seriously by the people. So in verse 23, we see that they joined Ezra. So we fasted. The people of God fasted with Ezra. They fasted and entreated God together. Oh, dearly beloved, when people and us are in grave danger, maybe that the kind of danger that Ezra and the people of God here faced during these times. Maybe the danger of death. Maybe the danger of a physical ailment or ill health. Or what kind of danger we might face. We must take the opportunity to spend time with God in prayer and fasting. We should not give in to anxiety. We should not give in to worry. We should not cower under the shadow of our fears. Especially when God clearly commands us to follow Him or to do something for Him. Leaders, like fathers in the home or pastors in churches, may encourage those around them to fast. So, dearly beloved, there may come a time in our church that someday, when we see there's a need to fast, maybe there's going to be a danger or there's a battle that our church is facing as a group, I or the deacons or other church leaders may call for a fast. And I hope you would join us for that. It is imperative that everyone should join so that we can move forward in unity, just like what happened here in Ezra's time. And what's important here, as I look into this passage, is that the people joined Ezra because they knew what was happening. They knew the need. They knew the danger. So, dearly beloved, when there will come a time in our church, in Central Mountains Baptist Church, when fasting will be needed, expect that email from me. Expect that call from me. Expect the explanation from me on what is happening and why it's needful for us as a church family to fast. And it's my prayer that the Lord will unite our hearts to come before the Lord in prayer and fasting. So in terms of danger, we must fast. But another instance of fasting that we find is in an interesting book in Jonah. Open your Bibles there, dearly beloved, please, to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. Now we know the story of Jonah. Jonah is a prophet of God. A prophet of God whose name means dove. Dove. And here in verse number 1, the word of the Lord came to this prophet, to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." That's the word of the Lord that came to Jonah. The command of the Lord. Very clear. Jonah, stand up. Arise. Go to Nineveh. Nineveh, dearly beloved, is a big city. It's a wicked city. It's an advanced city. It's a powerful city. And God has been fed up with their wickedness. So that the word of God says here that their wickedness has come up before the Lord. Oh, dearly beloved, this is a sinful city, a sinful group of people. But what did Jonah do? Verse number 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish, a place opposite of Nineveh. And his thinking was, he was to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now that is really something. I can't believe that a prophet of God can even think that you can flee from the presence of the Lord. You cannot, dearly beloved, you can't. But he thought of that. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And we know what happened. The Lord sent a tempestuous storm. And Jonah requested the men there to throw him overboard because he believed that he was the cause. Even though they initially said that they won't do that, they did. And assuredly, when Jonah fell into the water, everything became so calm that the people were amazed. But God prepared a fish. I'm sorry, not a whale, a fish, as the word of God. And swallowed Jonah, and he stayed there 3 days. And then after that, the word of God tells us that the second time in chapter 3, the Lord's word came to Jonah, and the same command, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Of course, this was after that the fish spat him out. The fish delivered him. You will not obey me, I will use a different courier. A fish. Now, I don't know what he ate. Maybe sashimi during those 3 days. Or maybe he died. I just wonder the question I'm going to ask Jonah someday. But this time, the second time, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. And according to the word of the Lord, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. A 3 day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. See, it's a big city, dearly beloved. Then he cried out and said, over and over and over again, he didn't have a 5-page outline of his sermon. His sermon was only a few words. Yet, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words. This is the most successful sermon ever. 8 words over and over and over again. But the people here in verse number 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. And look, they proclaimed a fast. And put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them, from the richest to the poorest. Then came to the king, and the word came to the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. Very interesting. Because this is a young believer. The king there of Nineveh believed God. And he proclaimed a fast. So you don't need to be a 40-year-old Christian to start fasting. A young believer can fast, dearly beloved, as the king of Nineveh did. This is very interesting. And fasting is not only for the poor people. Because, well, fasting for them may actually be very natural and very regular. In the Philippines, there's a lot of people who fast there because they cannot eat 3 times a day. Well, that is not the biblical fasting though. Because this, we said that biblical fasting is fasting without food and having spiritual purpose with it. But even a rich person can fast, a king can fast, and even an entire city can fast. Wow. I think it's the biggest fasting I've ever read in the Word of God. The entire city, even including the animals. The animals were not allowed to eat. Oh, if the animals can just talk, they could probably say, wow, look at that. How can I be included in this? You guys, the consequences of your sin is affecting me. I'm just plowing the field here. I need to eat. The animals. But the purpose for fasting here, dearly beloved, is repentance. So in times of repentance, fasting can be done. Fasting can accompany prayer and a deep soul searching over sin. We must remember that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's the word of God. Prayer and fasting gives us time with God to reveal the true conditions of our hearts. Is my repentance real? Am I just repentant because my sin is found out? What is my motivation for asking for forgiveness? Do I really have the desire to change my ways? Am I angry at the one who exposed my sin? Am I accepting of the consequences of my sin? Am I willing to make restitutions? Am I making excuses for my sin? Am I blaming others? What are the roots of my sin? Am I really mortifying my sin? Do I hate my sin? Do I weep over my sin? Have I really turned from my sin? These are really hard questions, dearly beloved, to ask. And prayer and fasting, your time with God, will give you opportunities to reveal the real condition of your heart, of my heart. That's why prayer and fasting must be done during times of repentance. But also, dearly beloved, in times of deep need for understanding God's message, we also need times of prayer and fasting. Look at Daniel chapter 10, another passage here in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 10. Now what we have here before us is Daniel receiving a vision from God. Daniel chapter 10. I'll read verses 1 to 3. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel. He received a vision from God. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message. Daniel understood the message, yes. And that understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself. In other words, he went prayer and fasting here. Why? Why did he do it? Because he understood that the human mind cannot fully comprehend or fully contain the message of God. Here, specifically, the timing. He said he does understand, but the timing is just so heavy to understand. It's just so hard. How can you understand when you're just a human person? In the same way, dearly beloved, we must spend time in prayer and even fasting when we are searching the depths of the Word of God, especially when there's something we don't understand. Maybe you're a teacher of the Word of God. You don't need to be a teacher of the Word of God here in church. Maybe you're teaching yourself. You're teaching your wife. You're teaching your kids. And you're devouring the Word of God daily. And you come to a passage where it's just so hard to understand. Or maybe you understand, but your human nature is fighting against it. Have you gone to the place before? Like you know exactly what the Word of God says, but you say to the Lord, Lord, it's just so hard to obey that. You know me. It's so hard to apply that to my life. Dearly beloved, what you need, what you and I need is time of prayer and fasting. There are times when God teaches us something from His Word that is just too deep, too much for the human mind, too much, too impossible for the human strength to do. And we know the changes that need to be done in our lives because of the truth that is revealed to us. What do we do? There's a friction there. And you go on for days. And of course, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you alone as well. The Holy Spirit continues to convict you and convict you and convict you and work in your heart. Approach the throne of grace, my brother, my sister. Pray and fast. Pray and fast. There was one lady who got depressed due to the circumstances in her life. There was a death in the family. And not just one, because the very next year, another death. Just too much for her to handle. And then, in addition to that, her marriage is breaking down because her husband is being unfaithful. But she did not stop from reading the Word of God. She continued to pray. And she approached the Word of God and she was led by God to read the words for His anger from the book of Psalms. For His anger lasts only a moment, but His favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. And that verse has continued to be thought by her over and over again. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in with the morning. And she held on to that. She held on to that. She asked the Lord for wisdom. She asked the Lord for comfort. And if there's any sin in her life, she repented from them. And dearly beloved, victory came into her life. That even though, yes, she was saddened, she was grieved, and yet she came out of that circumstance with deep peace in her life. Prayer and fasting during the times of deep need for understanding of God's message and application of that in our lives. Then in times of preparation for ministry, that's another time when we can pray and fast. Matthew chapter 4 reveals to us that Jesus Christ himself fasted and prayed. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted, how many days? 40 days and 40 nights. Wow. Afterward, he was hungry. Of course you get hungry. 40 days. Even I, myself, dearly beloved, one day not eating, I'm already hungry. How about you? 40 days and 40 nights. Did not eat. And he prayed before the Lord, before starting his ministry. And we see him here, that he knew that the road ahead is going to be tough. And so even as the Son of God, the powerful Son of God, he needed that time with his Heavenly Father. Prayer and fasting. In prayer and fasting, dearly beloved, the question is this: how badly do you need God? How badly do you need God? Here Jesus Christ outlined it. He gave up food for 40 days and 40 nights. That's how he looked at the time with God as very, very important. In preparation for his earthly ministry. Even for the temptation that he's going to face. Oh, dearly beloved, at times, you know, we approach ministry with no sense of the gravity of the privilege that we have of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's so sad that sometimes we prepare so much for the things we do outside. For school, for work, for the job, for our vacations, for our trips. There's a lot of preparations done for that. But for ministry, for what we do for God, it's sad. Oh, it's okay. I can just study tonight, you know, night before. Or it's okay. I'm going to do this and do that. It doesn't really need a lot of preparations. We least prepare for the most important things. Often, we lose preparation of the most important kind, our hearts. Our hearts, the preparation of our hearts. So that's where we get defeated oftentimes. Our motives are out of place. We think it is our right to be serving the Lord in this ministry. I own this ministry. I have been trained. I have been experienced. I have studied in the highest echelons of learning. I know what I'm doing. But here, the Son of God, powerful, omniscient, prayed and fasted for 40 days before he started his ministry. Oh, fellow servants, let's make prayer and fasting a part of our regular preparation for ministry. Let's spend time with our Master. Let's pray and fast for our very hearts. Let's pray and fast for our fellow servants whom we work with, we serve with. Let's pray and fast for our harmonious ministry. Let's pray and fast for God's work through and in us. Let's pray and fast for the protection of our church, for the protection of our specific ministry from the attacks of Satan. Let's pray and fast for our tongues because we are interacting with each other, and sometimes our tongues destroy the harmonious ministry atmosphere that we have, can make or break it. Let's pray and fast for the infighting that happens at times in our ministry, that it may cease. Dearly beloved, there are many things we can pray and fast for our ministries. When we are preparing to serve in any ministry, we may need to consider prayer and fasting. But lastly, we may also fast in times of appointing and commissioning of church leaders. appointing and commissioning of church leaders. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And the background of this in verse number 23, when it says, in Acts 14, 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Who are we talking about here? It's Paul. Together with Paul, we find his friends here traveling with him in his first missionary journey. God allowed him to sow the seeds of the gospel, and churches were established. Paul here, his friends Barnabas, for example, they prayed and fasted for the provision of God for church leaders, for pastors, for deacons, after which, according to the verse, they commissioned these pastors specifically to the Lord. Dearly beloved, Jesus Christ designed the church to have godly, biblical church leadership. That's the design of God. In the absence of that kind of leadership, the church, even our church, if that's absent, will be ineffective, will be weak, will be sickly, will be worldly, and will be lacking of wisdom, power, and holiness. Paul and Barnabas understood that. That's why when they needed to appoint and command church leaders, they prayed and fasted. You know, an idea came to mind. Maybe before the AGM, we can declare prayer and fasting for a new set of leaders. Because we need guidance from the Lord. Lord, who will be the leaders that you will put in CNBC? Who have you raised, dear Lord? We need to pray and fast for church leaders who are Christ-like, pastors, deacons, ministry leaders, ministers. Even ministry leaders, maybe we can fast and pray for more ministers to join the ministry. The kind of ministers who will be working in unity, who will be Christ-like in how they handle ministries. And dearly beloved, listen, we, your church leaders, need your prayers. We do. Please bring us to the throne of grace. Now, we might not be able to tell you everything that's happening in the church, but let me tell you generally, our enemy is very busy attacking our church. Very busy. And we need to pray and fast for our church. And we go to the last point, the method of fasting. Since we have discussed now that fasting is a discipline, it will not be easy. There's no discipline that's easy to do, right? It's called the discipline for a purpose, because you need to be disciplined to do that. It sounds much easier in concept than it proves to be in practice. Fasting sounds so simple, and yet the world, our flesh, and the devil conspire to introduce all sorts of complications that keep it from happening. So here's a simple method. Four P's for us. If you plan to fast, number one, pray. Pray for guidance and wisdom and direction. Lord, when do I start? Lord, how do I start? Which meal do I give up for my fasting? Pray for wisdom. But number two, plan. Plan it out. You have prayed about it. Now sit down, plan your easy, small steps. Now don't go fasting for 40 days right away like Jesus, if you haven't ever fasted. Okay? Start simple and small. Maybe one lunch a week. You may do that. And of course, with your planning comes with the planning on what you will do while you're fasting. Okay, you will not eat on Monday lunch. What do you do? Okay, I will tell my wife that I will be in my room for an hour, 12 to 1, reading the Bible and praying to God. Okay? That's the plan. Easy, simple. And you can work your way through that. Maybe next month you can do twice a week, or another month you can do a whole day fast or 3 day fast. But also plan to check with your doctor as well. I think it will be helpful to see if you're able physically, because some of us may have some conditions, but fasting may not be good for you physically. So check with your doctor. The third P is prepare. Prepare for the effect of your fast on you. Of course, you'll be weak. So if you fast for the entire day, don't plan on the evening to probably do, high intensive training workout, because you might lose consciousness then. Okay, so plan. And also plan, or prepare, I mean, for the effect of this on others. Because, for example, because you eat every day with your wife, well, she will be eating now alone. So you need to prepare for that. You need to talk to her about that. Prepare for your schedule. What will the effect will be to your children? Because on the dinner time, you will be fasting. You'll be praying to God. So where will you be at? And you will miss times with your family. So prepare for those kind of things. And of course, prepare that there will be times that you will be tempted to not fast anymore, because it's going to be hard. And you smell the steak that your wife is cooking. And then she calls the children, "Kids, it's time to eat their steak here and mashed potatoes." And here you are, your stomach growling. Prepare for that. But lastly, practice. Practice it. Practice fasting on different times, maybe with different people, maybe sometimes with your wife, your kids, your best friend, maybe your pastor. If you want to invite me to your fasting, you can fast together for certain things in your life. Okay, but please don't go all of you to me, because I might not be able to eat anymore for the whole year if I'll do that. No, I'm just kidding. But practice in different kinds as well. Practice fasting maybe from YouTube or from Facebook, from ML, okay? Or whatever other, those of you who play ML, you know what it is. Those who are having big eyes, you don't know what it is. That's okay. So practice. So as we conclude, dearly beloved, let's go back to Matthew 6. Because we see the blessings of fasting as we end. Verse 18 says, Matthew 6. But to your father. You're fasting to your father. You appear before your father, who is in the secret place. And your father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. What's the reward of observing fasting in a biblical way, in a secret place? You're not being a hypocrite. You're not showing off. First, God the Father, our Father, sees. He sees your heart. He sees your struggles. He sees the difficulty you're going through. He sees that you want to spend time with Him. He sees what you do in secret that other people might not see. He knows. And He's going to be there with you. This was not a threat, according to one author, nor a warning. His point was that God notices when His faithful people meet the needs of others or pray or, as stated now, participate in fasting. God is watching and sees when His people honor Him in their hearts, even if nobody else ever knows it. Since He is the only one we should seek to please, He is the only one who needs to know. But the number two blessing, not only that our Heavenly Father sees, but our Heavenly Father rewards. Look at that. He will reward you openly. One author said, Jesus emphasizes over and over in His teaching that God truly cares more about the hearts and motivations of His people than their outward actions. So don't be deceived, dearly beloved. Inward motivations. The heart is more important to God. This is a major theme of the Sermon on the Mount, and especially the teachings given in chapter 5. Now, it's hard to estimate how this teaching must have affected the original audience. Remember the original audience there? These people have lived their entire lives under a performance-driven religious system, right? And who's at the top of the chain? The Pharisees, right? Theirs was a performance-driven religious system. Do this, don't do that, don't do this. Do it like this. They were pushed to that kind of thinking. Image and reputation, honor and shame are all that mattered. That's not how the law given by God was supposed to work. But that's how it had come to become practiced. Jesus is correcting and teaching and the practice here of the religious groups here in Israel. But here's the comfort. If you're doing this in secret, God will reward you openly. He knows how to reward. And our God is a righteous judge. He knows how to righteously reward. Dearly beloved, with this teaching on fasting, will you pray and plan and practice? When will you start? When will I? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us a clear teaching about fasting. And thank you, dear Lord, that you always make yourself available every time we meet you in our time of need. You're there listening. You're there rewarding. And I pray, Lord, for brothers and sisters who may have come this morning with heavy hearts. This message may be for them. A time of prayer and fasting may be needed. Guide them, dear Lord, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.